So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Peter really is at the end. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does my son, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Someone once said to me of preaching a sermon that every sermon should have a very good introduction where it sets out what the preacher's about to say. Every good sermon should have a good conclusion which tells everybody what you've just said. And the middle should get from the introduction to the conclusion as quickly as possible. I wasn't quite sure about that last bit. Peter's conclusion of his letter certainly helps us to summarise his thoughts right through the letter. So as he closes, he says a few things which really help us to sort of encapsulate all that he has said in the letter before this. So he's following the advice, a good conclusion which summarises everything that he's said. Remember, the recipients were Christians who are what we now call Northern Turkey. They were Christians who were feeling a bit wobbly. They were suffering persecution and struggling and suffering. They were wobbling. They were doubting. They were considering giving up and throwing the towel in. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about this word wobbly. And I'm sorry for those of you. I think I did this last week as well. But in the 70s, some of you remember, there was a toy introduced, and I think they've actually been reintroduced since, so some of you kids might remember. Do you remember Weebles Wobble, but they don't fall down? It was like a little, I see some nods. They were like a little egg shape. Sorry for you kids that don't know what I'm talking about. It's like a little toy, it was like an egg shape, but a face on it. And if you tried to knock it over, because it had a weight in the bottom, it would just bounce back up. And I was thinking that sometimes we're a bit wobbly. Things around us, situations that we face, knock our confidence in God or knock our faith, and we struggle to know how to respond. And we find ourselves being a bit wibbly wobbly. And really, that's the situation that Peter's been writing into. He's been writing to Christians that were feeling wobbly. They were thinking, what should we make of this persecution? You know, if we're following the true and living God, and if Jesus is his son, and we're following him, why are we experiencing this hatred from people? Why are they taking possessions from us? Why are they taking our jobs away? Why are they saying nasty things to us? Why are they occasionally even being violent? We don't think that it was really a really harsh persecution at this time in those places. It was in other places. It was during Nero's time. But they would be thinking, well, why is this going on? If this is the truth, then surely we should be blessed in it. Why is there all this suffering? Is it time just to stop this charade? Is it just a big charade? Is it just a lie? Do we need to just throw the towel in and go back to our old ways? And so as we think about this last little section, my aim's simple, and that's to do what Peter told them to do. So if you look at verse 12, and really that's where we're going to be focusing, sort of halfway through, he says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. And so that's my aim this morning, is to exhort you and exhort myself and to declare to you and testify to you where we should stand and to help us to stop wobbling like weebles. Sort of three questions came to my mind. The first one is, what is the true grace in which I have to stand firm? That's the obvious question, is it? It says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So the question is, what does he mean when he says this? This is the true grace of God. Stand for a minute. What does he mean? Well, I can see there's three options. And the honest truth is, we can't be 100% sure what was in Peter's mind as he wrote. The first option is he's talking about the last paragraph, what he's just said. So if you look back to verse 10 in particular, because it mentions grace, it says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever." So it could be the focus is on that gospel hope, that this suffering that you're enduring is going to end. And one day Jesus will come back and he will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. It could be that that is his narrow focus. I'm not so sure about that, because he says, doesn't he, "I've written briefly to you," as if he's talking about his something to do with his whole letter. So that's the second option, is that this is the all that he said in his letter. So when he says that this is the true grace of God, it's the things that he's been writing about. This is the true grace of God. And what's he been writing about? He's been writing about their identity as Christians. He's been saying, look, now you are aliens and strangers in the world because you belong to God. You're his. You're his chosen people, a holy nation. You're born again. You remember the beginning. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've received an inheritance that is so precious. He's saying, and so that's one of the things he's been saying. He's been saying, okay, so now you're living in a world that's a bit hostile. You need to still be holy. And so there's several passages in the letter about being holy, about keeping on serving the Lord as master as we continue in our faith, and perseverance under trial, that they wouldn't give in, which it seems that they were tempted to do. So that's the second option. The third option, which I must admit is sort of what I favour, but I can't be 100% sure, he's talking about the gospel message in its entirety. He's talking about the message that they received at first. So what he's doing is writing them and saying, look, you received the message at first from the apostles. That message that you received is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't deviate from it. Don't turn away from it. Don't, under pressure, give in. Stand firm in it. So I'm not sure that we can be 100% sure which of those three he's talking about, although I'd certainly prefer the second or the third. But the effect, the message of what's being said, is the same in all of them. What he's saying to them is that it's the gospel that you've got to hold on to and stand firm in. That the grace, the true grace of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's helpful, just back to chapter 1 and verse 10. The word grace is used to sort of summarise the gospel. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So he uses the word grace there to be speaking of this gospel message in its entirety. Believers that he's writing to are just being exhorted to keep trusting the message they received at first. You know as well as I do that the world thinks that is ridiculous. No doubt then they're under pressure and it seemed crazy to be believing these things in the face of people being so nasty to them. You know that the world laughs at you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know that it's possible that people may harm you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, and it seems increasingly likely, that our freedom is going to be limited or under pressure because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You might even lose your job one day because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. But Peter is saying, no matter what comes against you, no matter how it makes you feel wobbly, stand firm in this message that you have received. You might be tempted to give in. You might wonder, is this really worth it? You know, one of the hard things about preaching is, you know, you have conversations with people. And so there's people sitting here or people, other people that come to the church, and I have conversations with them. And I know that there are times when people feel absolutely wobbly. They feel like they might as well just throw the towel in. They feel it's too much, it's too hard. Attraction of sin is so compelling. External pressures upon them can be so unbearable. It feels like it would just be so much easier just to walk away. Peter's saying, don't do it. Stand firm in the true grace of God. So what is the true grace of God? I would just say the true grace of God is the gospel message itself. So the second question, why is it called the true grace of God? Why is it called then the true grace of God? Why does he not talk about the gospel? Why does he use that? Why does he expand it to say the true grace of God? Each word gives us a reason to stand firm. The true grace of God. The words give us a reason to stand firm. I'm going to start from the end. True grace of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's grace. It's God's message. Peter has been called to proclaim it. The other apostles were called to proclaim it. We have a role in proclaiming it, but the message belongs to God. It's his salvation plan through his Son. One reason that the recipients should keep on following Jesus, one reason they shouldn't give in, is the message that they received was from God on high. And that's why when we speak, when I preach in church, I'm not inviting you to consider. I'm saying to you, this is the message of God. If I was standing telling you something and trying to compel you something, I would understand that sometimes you'd say, shut up, Robbie. And I'd be happy that you could say that sometimes, because I probably talk a lot of rubbish sometimes. But if I'm speaking the message that God has given me, surely that should be something that would remind us to stay firm. You know, if I ever write a book on brain surgery, first of all, don't buy it. And secondly, don't take any notice of what's in it, because I don't know anything about brain surgery. But if God gives us a message about eternal life, about salvation, about sin, then pay attention, because he knows all about it. If God gives a message about his love for us and his desire to save us, listen carefully to him. Trust what he says. Put it into practice. The call is ultimately not the apostles, not Peter here writing his letter, not any of the other elders or others that are in a position that they have to submit to, as we referred to in a previous chapter. The message is ultimately God's message, and the call is to trust in him. So it's his gospel. Feeling wobbly? Remember that this message is God's message. Secondly, because it's by grace. From first to last. Remember, it's the true grace of God. Another reason to stand firm on this message is because it's full of grace. Grace because salvation is a blessing. It's a good thing. Grace is a positive thing. It's love. It's God blessing us. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. It's because God is for us and not against us. It's a wonderful message to hear, isn't it? We've got a God who cares. He's for us. He wants to save us. It's God saying, you don't deserve it, but I want to give it to you. It's a gift. It's God's grace also, because not only is it grace in the message itself, but he gives us the grace to walk in it. When he's telling them to stand in it, they need grace to do that. And God gives that grace. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Even when we wobble, perhaps you're someone, and some of us find it harder than others, perhaps you're someone that really does find this whole wobbling thing, and you're thinking, yeah, that's me. I'm like, one minute I'm down, and one minute I'm up, and one minute I'm... even if that's you, even when you wobble, you're not lost. That's God's grace to you. He doesn't want you to wobble. He wants you to stand firm. But even when you do wobble, you're still His. That's God's grace. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, perhaps, verse 8 onwards. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's all of God. It's His grace. Even the faith that we have is a gift from Him. So there's a reason to believe it. There's a reason not to wobble, because God is for us and not against us. It's full of grace, this message. And lastly, answering this question, why is it called the true grace of God? Well, it's the true grace of God. It's not just any good news. It's not just any happy message. It's not any supposed good news for us. This is the truth. In fact, it wouldn't really be good news, would it, if it wasn't the truth? If someone brings you good news and it's not the truth, then it's not really good news, is it? You know, I could say to you, I've got some good news for you. After the service, I'm going to get my checkbook out and I'm going to write you all a check for £1 million. Well, first of all, that's not going to happen. And even if it did, all the checks would bounce. It's not good news. It sounds good news, but it's not good news. I can't fulfill it. But this is the true grace of God. It's true. It's real. There's never going to be a check that you receive from God, a blessing from God, that when you go to cash it, bounces. Every promise that he's told us, when you go to cash it and say, Lord, you said, He honours it. What a wonderful promise it is. True grace also implies that there's a false grace, doesn't it? There's sort of perhaps an implication there. There's a false grace. And there's an interesting little verse in Jude, just a few books on, just before Revelation. It's only one chapter. But look at Jude, and it's verse 4. Talking about false teachers. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Pervert the grace of our God into sensuality or licentiousness, into like a free-for-all. They pervert the grace of God. Because God is merciful and gracious and kind, some of them were teaching, well, if God's gracious and merciful and kind, just go and live how you want. It doesn't matter anymore, does it? Sin as much as you like. Indulge as much as you like. Indulge your feelings as much as you like, because God's gracious and merciful and abounding in love. That's not the true grace of God. That's a false grace of God. God's grace comes also with a desire that we would be made holy. To be good news, truth and grace have to come together. If you think about it, if it's only one, not the other, it's not good news. Or it's certainly not always good news. Truth can come without grace, and we've had that, haven't we? Someone said to us something that's really true, and it's actually just not very nice. And it's not good news, because they've just said something horrible. But it might be true. And people can be very gracious, but not actually be telling the truth. In fact, they're lying to us. They're saying something that feels like good news, but it's not good news, because it's not even true. And so God's message is both true and full of grace. That's the best news. Why is it called the true grace of God? Because it's God's gospel, because it's from in grace from first to last, because it's true. And lastly, and very briefly, I'm just going to consider, what then does it mean to stand firm in it? You know, I must admit, when I was sort of preparing, I thought this is going to be like a bit of a weighty question. I have to have a think about this. What does it mean? Stand firm in it. I must admit as well, just a bit of an aside, I couldn't help but think, once I've said this, you'll do the same, maybe, is I just couldn't help getting out of my mind that, you know, the sort of common language where people say, in it. Now, it's like, stand firm, in it. That's what we've got to do, stand firm, in it. Sorry, that's just like... I found a really helpful thing that said this. In the New Testament, standing is not the opposite of running. So we're not talking about resting rather than running. Standing is the opposite of falling. So all that's being said to us when we're told to stand firm in it is to hold on to the truths that we've been given. We're being told to trust the things that we've been told. We're being told to keep on believing. I don't think standing firm in it is any more complicated than that. It's just saying, hold on. Don't give up. Keep leaning upon it. Trust it. This is something that's you can put your confidence in. It's gonna hold you. Don't live according to your feelings, which sometimes make you feel like this truth isn't something to lean upon. It doesn't sometimes feel like it's going to answer your questions about something. Why are we suffering? Why is this happening? We don't know the answers. And we start thinking, is it really true then? Yes, it's true. Just hold on to the promises of God. They will lead you through, or God will lead you through. I wonder this morning how wobbly you're feeling. I'm wondering if your circumstances are making you feel a little bit unsettled. I wonder if there's trials that you're going through that make you wobble. I wonder if you're doubting things about the faith and that's given you a concern. Perhaps you've even got people persecuting you or being nasty to you, people calling you names, perhaps worse. Peter's just simply saying, hold fast to the truths. Hold fast to his gospel message. Keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. Don't live by your feelings or by experience. I'm not saying they're nothing. We do have feelings, don't we? We do have experiences that... both positive and negative. I'm not trying to say that there's no place for feelings. I'm just saying don't rely upon them. Rely upon God and his infallible word. And lastly, don't miss either that we're not in this alone. That Peter is writing to a group. And when he writes, I've written briefly to you, that you is a plural you. You'd know if you... read the original thing and you spoke Greek, you'd know he's speaking to the group, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And even the word stand is a plural. Stand together. Stand as one. Supporting and encouraging one another. Note the examples that he draws just in these few verses. He talks about Silvanus, a faithful brother. He's standing. In fact, almost certainly he's the same as Silas. It's the same name as Silas. And he knew what it was to suffer. You remember he was in Philippi with Paul in the jail, singing at midnight when the chains broke and the walls broke. This is a man who has endured suffering and trouble. He's a faithful brother. Silvanus is an example. John Mark is another example. The man who wrote the gospel, probably with Peter. Another faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus. Note the reference to the she who is at Babylon. Again, the commentators say it's almost certainly he's referring. It's like a cryptic way of writing about Rome. And in Rome, they're enduring a terrible persecution. And so perhaps he's being careful in the way that he writes. But he's saying, look, your brothers and sisters in the rest of the world, they're also struggling, but are holding on to God's word. Did you remember when we looked last week or the week before, where is it? Verse 9 of chapter 5. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He explicitly says that. You're in it together. There's an encouragement in following Christ together against a hostile world. You're exiles and strangers here. It should be expected. Even the encouragement, surely, to greet one another with a kiss. The encouragement to greet one another warmly. I don't know if it's going to be a compulsion that we have to greet one another with a kiss. But just that warmth, the cultural way that we can greet one another warmly, it's saying, look, we're in this together. God's calling us to stand firm on his truth together, enduring any trouble that it brings. And really, just those few words, I've written briefly to you, exalting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it, summarizes the whole of his letter. Yes, it needs expanding and unpacking a bit, but he's just summarizing everything that he said in the whole letter. And isn't it nice sometimes when someone does that and they're just able, just in a few words, to crystallize what you've been thinking about for a while? That's what Peter's doing. This message, this gospel is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Let's pray that God would indeed help us. You know, we've lasted this far. If you're a believer, you've lasted this far. No doubt you've had some good times and some bad times, but he's kept you. And we don't know what's ahead. But we can be sure that he will keep us. We can be sure that he will hold us. We can be sure that it's worth us standing on his promises, because one day we're going to receive those things we read earlier. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. Let's pray together before we come to the table. Father God, we thank you for your gospel message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he paid the price for our sin. Thank you that his work is finished, like we prayed earlier. We thank you that we can stand firm in these promises, that we know it's true, that we know it's gracious. Thank you, Lord, that it is good news to us. And please, Lord, we pray, give us grace each day to stand firm in it. Lord, help us not to be like those weebles that wobble backwards and forwards and one minute want to follow and one minute are ready to run away. We pray that you give us the stability. Pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength that we need each day to trust you. And Lord, as we look ahead, we know there'll be days when things will happen which will make us wonder. Things will happen which will test our faith. Things will happen which will go perhaps further than we think our faith can hold us. But Lord, we pray you'd help us to stand firm in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn now that we just played just before the service. How firm a foundation, saints of the Lord. Just as we've talked about it, just as you sing along, get to know the tune and sing along, just look at the words and think about what it means for us. Let's stand and sing, How Firm a Foundation.